John 10, verses 1 to 10. Let's hear the word of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." As the grass withers and the flowers fade, this word of our Lord, it endures forever, and may he bring his blessing to that end. Well, as you know, that series of seven items that John focuses on within this gospel, the seven discourses, the seven miracles or wonders and signs that Jesus accomplished, and the seven I am statements. They are all there in the wisdom of God to present to us a fullness of what we need to understand and know Christ as the Son of God, and by believing in him, receive that saving promise of eternal life. That's the purpose for all of that. Well, we are coming now to the end of one of those sevens. John chapter 10 is the seventh discourse. And some of you might say, well, what about the upper room? Jesus is speaking for three, four chapters. Well, the upper room discourse is often accounted as separate from the other seven teaching times of Jesus. And this last teaching time has a great focus in John 10 on Jesus as the good shepherd. But before we get to that, Jesus reveals to us the third I am statement: I am the door. And that's the emphasis of our message this morning, that revelation of who he is and what that means for us and for our salvation. But he also has within these 10 verses two more of those amen, amen statements. You remember, some of you, how John in his gospel, I think it's 28 times in 21 chapters, he uses this phrase, and he alone uses this phrase in all of Scripture. Amen, amen. Or what you see translated in verse 1 and again in verse 7. Most assuredly. Those two words, most assuredly, are the words amen, amen. Of a truth, if you can get any other statement, a solemn statement that teaches you a truth to lay hold of, here are these truths that you need to hear. And John's gospel is filled with those kind of statements. And so we've got a trinity of things to consider. The seventh discourse, Jesus as the good shepherd. The third I am revelation, I am the door. And most assuredly, amen, amen statements coming together. But this doesn't jump out to us in relation or standing on its own. It comes to us in relation to that sixth sign that he accomplished in the healing of the man born blind. And as we go through this chapter, particularly when you get down to verse 21, of this chapter, you see that's still on people's minds. Jesus opened the eyes of a man born blind. Truly, he must be the Son of God. Truly, he must be the one that God has sent to be the Christ. And everything he's teaching us about himself and what is necessary for our salvation, it must be truth. And you see, that debate is still going on even after Jesus speaks of himself as the door and as the good shepherd. There's division among the Jews because of all of these sayings. Some are saying he has a demon and has lost his mind, and why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of a man who's possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It should be forthright. This is the Christ. And yet, you see the stubbornness, as we heard last week, the stubbornness of unbelief. I know many a time I have thought in my own heart, and many a time I have heard people say, you know, if I could just see those miracles, yeah, I'd certainly believe. If I could have seen what Moses did in bringing those 10 plagues and on Egypt and destroying a nation without even lifting a hand and parting the Red Sea and giving us water from the rock, I wouldn't have been like Israel. How many of you think that? And if we had seen the thousands of healings that he accomplished within 3 years, if we had heard about his resurrection and the 500 witnesses that saw him risen from the dead, I probably believe too. But you know, that is the pride of our fallen hearts. Because what is necessary is for that veil to be removed and that work of God by his Spirit to assist us in such a divine way so that we can hear the truth and so that we can believe and be saved. We need the Spirit. And that's going to come out more as we go along here. But as Jesus now, on the heel of that healing, he tells a parable here. In verses 1 to 6, we have a parable or a proverb of sorts where Jesus is contrasting himself with the rulers and the spiritual shepherds of Israel in his day. He compares himself to those who pretend to be shepherds of God's people, but are in truth thieves and robbers. And he brings that out twice within these 10 verses. And what Jesus is doing here, for some of you who may know the Old Testament, he is reflecting upon Ezekiel 34, particularly that chapter of Ezekiel. And I encourage you to read it maybe later today. A chapter that speaks about God's purpose in sending his servant, in sending the Lord, whom we know to be the Son of God, the Christ, to be the true and perfect shepherd of his people. God had sent to them leaders, spiritual rulers. They had their prophets and priests and kings given to them, who were all to bring to Israel an understanding of the one greater than themselves who would come and fulfill all those offices for the salvation of his people. But when you read Ezekiel 34, you will see that God said, these shepherds that I gave Israel, these kings and these priests and these false prophets — he didn't give false prophets, but they rose up and they were teaching and leading Israel, but they were not doing it so that they could be led to God, but they were doing it so that they could fill their own bellies with their success, with their followings, with money, with the power that they had over people. And then you get down to Ezekiel 34, verse 11, where God himself then says, because these earthly shepherds failed miserably to care for my people, Indeed, I myself will come and search out my sheep and seek them. As a shepherd seeks his flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And he goes on to say, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, speaking of the earthly shepherds, and feed them in judgment. He's come to fulfill that. And Jesus is owning Ezekiel 34 as the one who has come from God to deal with both those who terribly cared for the sheep and to be that true and good shepherd of his sheep. And it's in light of that that Jesus makes both the third statement, I am the door, verse 7 and verse 9, but also the fourth I am statement in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And Israel would have heard this, and in their own teaching spheres, they would have had their minds directed especially to Ezekiel 34. And that's why they have this debate. He must be the one God has sent. And others are saying, well, no, look, he can't be. He's got a demon. He's gone crazy. He doesn't keep God's law. This is the setup for why there's such a debate going on here. But before we get to that statement about the shepherd, we want to deal with this third I am statement. I am the door. And we all understand what a door is used for. A door is used to enter and exit a building or a compound of a sort. And by saying, I am the door, Jesus is making again a very particular, exclusive statement concerning salvation. There is no other door. He alone is the door. Any other way into the glory of God's presence is not the true way. And thus, any who try to come in any other way will be cast out. By saying, I am the door, Jesus is emphasizing that he alone is the entry point into the kingdom of God. There is no other way. And how much that truth needs to be hammered home into the hearts and minds of all people. But it is also a symbol of the one who comes to care for the sheep. As the door, Jesus is describing himself as the one in whom the sheep can find security and compassion and healing and sustaining graces for all their journey into eternal glory. Jesus does that even within this parable. He describes his care and his constant devotion to those who are his sheep. And that parable that you see in verses 1 to 5 is showing the contrast between the way that he has cared for his people and the way that the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and the lawyers have cared for Israel. And it's very indicative when you look at what the blind man himself received from the spiritual rulers and leaders of his day when he was healed from his blindness. Instead of the Pharisees and the spiritual rulers coming and standing amazed and saying, well, thank the Lord. Look what he's done for this man. They look at him and say, deny him. Don't believe in him. And if you do, we're going to cast you out. And that's what they did. wow, those are some spiritual leaders, aren't they? That they would react and respond to such a wondrous grace upon one of the most needy people within their society by disbelieving the glory, the goodness, the compassion, the mercy of Christ and casting him out. And who is it, as we saw in John 9, the latter verses, who is it that comes and finds this man who's been healed and says, I am your Savior. Follow me. I'll care for you. It's the Good Shepherd. And it's on that that both this parable is told, but also with that parable, that I am statement comes out and Jesus says, I am the door to the kingdom of God. I am the door by which the sheep can enter and find that care and compassion and security and mercy and sustaining grace for their souls. And Jesus is speaking this to the people who see that contrast. Now, they still do not understand. And again, here's part of the problem. The veil that is even over the eyes of those who are trying to understand. Verse 6, he used this illustration to teach them, but they did not understand the things that he is speaking to them. These are sheep who are lost. Sheep who are themselves still yet blind. Sheep who are wandering, looking for and trying to listen for a shepherd who would call them. And then what we have with verses 7 to 9 is Jesus explaining this illustration by presenting himself. The eternal, infinite I Am comes and says, look, I am the door. And that's a call to believe on the Lord. That's a call to look to him and know who he is and the grace that he offers in and through himself. And he is that door, first of all, for the sheep, as you see in verses 7 to 8. When he explains this parable or proverb, he says, most assuredly, here again, amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Again, imagery and symbolism is there, of course. But Jesus is talking about an illustration that they would have understood in their day about how a shepherd guards and keeps his sheep. Back in their day, sheepfolds were built out in the country. You usually stacked up rocks to make walls, and then at the very entry point, there sometimes was a gate, but often there wasn't. And what would happen is, not only one shepherd, but at times multiple shepherds would use these pens or these walled enclosures to bring their sheep at night to keep them all together. And then what the shepherd would do at night in guiding their flocks into one of these enclosures, the shepherd would himself lay down or sit in the opening all night long to prevent predators from coming in and attacking, or as well, thieves from trying to steal sheep. Very different the way farming and herding is done today. But they had their same problem. Thieves and robbers would come and try to steal the sheep. Or as we get a little further on, wolves would come and try to attack. But here is the shepherd coming and not only being a shepherd, but as Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the one that brings you into the fold, and I'm the one that stands there to keep out that which does not belong in the fold. I'm the one that, as the door, guards and keeps you safe within the enclosure. He's the door for the sheep. In particular, here, he's talking about thieves and robbers who would try to come into the sheepfold, not through the door, but over the walls to take and to steal. Thieves and robbers. And that actually is how Jesus is describing the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders that are opposing him. They're not acting as shepherds. They weren't there to protect or to nurture or provide for the sheep. In fact, Jesus early on has already castigated the Pharisees, scribes, and chief priests. He says in Matthew 23, verse 15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." The thieves and robbers stand not just for Pharisees and spiritual leaders who, in a hypocritical way, try to present religion for the people, but make the demands of that religion more man-made than God instituted. They weren't there to protect or nurture or provide for the sheep. They were there to get a following, to appease their own pride. And we have those same thieves and robbers today. Under the umbrella of Christendom, we have a large embrace, if you will, of what constitutes the universal church. We understand there's distinctions to the churches and denominations that are under that umbrella. We label them with other words that sort of give an understanding of where they stand in relation to Christ and the gospel. Mainline denominations, broad evangelicalism. We use all of these terms to note that there's a distinction. But thieves and robbers still exist today. I saw a number of things come by my social media way this past week, and one was so disturbing, but it's emblematic, I think, of the issues of thieves and robbers. And it was this transgendered man who was talking about how the gospel of Jesus is made new by them to people, and that kind of wokeism that is presented and allowed to go on has done nothing to deal with the issues that are pertinent to salvation. And what a thief and a robber are striving to do is just simply make people acceptable in their sinfulness. They're not dealing with the necessity of deliverance, redemption, and salvation. We have aspects of wokeism within the umbrella of Christendom and the social gospel and all of these things that are not doing anything to care for, to nurture, to bring the compassion and mercy of Jesus to the soul. They're just there to be a part of a following of men and women and are still on their way to hell because they deny the door. And as Jesus makes this point, how the door is necessary for the sheep, he's making that point, my dear friends, of the exclusivity of Christianity that we can never be ashamed of. We'll say it further on, and you know it more clearly by John 14, verse 6. But it has to be stated that there is no other way of salvation. There is no other way of forgiveness and acceptance with God. There is no other way to attain eternal life in the kingdom of heaven unless you come through that door, who is Jesus. It's plain and simple. And yet, in the blindness and deadness of hearts, even religious leaders today manufacture other doors to appease the pride and sinfulness of humanity. But one of the things that Jesus says, and this is why you can know, have I come through the door? Well, how do you know if you've come through the door? Look what Jesus says there in verse 8. It's because as a sheep you did not hear the thieves and robbers, but you heard the one who spoke the truth, the Lord Himself. The real sheep are listening for the voice of their shepherd. And again, that's something that's noteworthy about the way that sheep were cared for and herded in Jesus' day. As I said, in these sheepfolds for the night, often more than one shepherd would bring the flock that he was tending into that sheepfold. And in the morning, you'd have to bring them out again. And how did the shepherds know which sheep were theirs? Well, they trained the sheep to listen to their voice. And it was very interesting how I read a number of accounts where this still goes on today, where shepherds very easily can teach their sheep how to hear their voice. And all they do is they start calling them by name, and the sheep come out and get up in behind their shepherd, and he leads them out. Isn't that a wonderful illustration of the point that Jesus is making? How do you know you're a sheep in the fold of Jesus? Well, have you heard His voice? Have you heard the Word of Scripture? Have you heard the message of Christ and His Gospel? Have you heard what He did on the cross to deliver you from your sins? Have you heard of His resurrection and how He has risen from the dead and been accepted as the all-sufficient Savior and sacrifice for sin of His people by the Father? Have you heard that message of the Gospel? And have you believed? That's how you know. Jesus is the door. And as the door, He has shown and demonstrated the great love of the Father, that way of life and truth and mercy that God wants to pour out upon His sheep. When you hear that gospel, even as you heard how I've just explained it ever so loosely and probably a little incomplete, but even as you've heard about that sacrifice of Jesus and you begin to think of Christ on the cross dying with your sins, is your heart warmed? Are you sitting there going, thank you, Lord? And you know Jesus is your door. And the joy of His salvation warms your heart. You're hearing His voice. You know, in our call to worship, I read from Isaiah 49 where it says that we are to be speaking to one another these words, behold your God. We are to be encouraging one another with that gospel. Isn't it amazing what Jesus has done to save us? It's always amazing. He is the door for His sheep. And He is the door, obviously from that, for our salvation, as verse 9 brings out. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The door is our deliverer. And he makes that wondrous promise. He will save everyone who believes in him. Salvation. This salvation that Jesus offers, we know, dear people of God, do we not? That salvation is received by faith alone. Not what my hands have done can save this guilty soul. It is of that free grace of God. Amazing thing. Romans 10:9. It's always a verse that needs to be explained more for what is intimated by the verse. But many of you know Romans 10:9. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what are the next three words? You will be saved. You will be saved. Isn't that amazing? Do you mean simple acknowledgement, simple belief brings that salvation? Well, yes. As long as you understand what it means to confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, I mean, Paul has spent in Romans 10, 9 chapters before that explaining that gospel. And he comes to that point in chapter 10 and says, now if you believe Jesus is Lord, or confess Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart he's been raised from the dead, you'll be saved. If you confess that lordship of Christ, you are confessing that understanding. Here is the one who truly was sinless, and yet he died. But God said that the soul that does not sin will live. How could it be that Jesus died if he was truly sinless? Well, it comes down to understanding that Jesus was given by the Father as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And for that sacrifice to be accepted, Jesus had to live that life in our humanity in full obedience, righteousness, and blamelessness before God. And he did. So that when he was offered on the cross and God the Father began to pronounce all of our sins of all of his people upon his Son in that hour of darkness where Jesus is crying out, God, you've forsaken me. He was bearing the sins of all of his people unto death so that the penalty for our sins could be paid. Because the soul that sins shall die. It's God's justice and judgment for sin. And Jesus as Lord not only became that sinless sacrifice, he was offered in our place. He died for us so that we would never taste the justice of God. Isn't that amazing? Don't ever tire of hearing that, dear Christians. And as well, on that third day, he had the power, the Spirit of God had the authority, God the Father was the one, all three persons of the Godhead, in that authority of God who is life. Jesus was raised from the dead, drawn into heavenly glory to sit at the Father's right hand, who intercede for us. We believe that. We confess he is Lord. We believe he was raised from the dead to accomplish our salvation. And by faith in Christ, you will be saved. That's the door. I am the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved. Will go in and out and find pasture. Isn't that marvelous? He will lead you to pasture And doesn't that again speak to us of that famous psalm that tells us what the Lord, our shepherd, does for us? And the promises of that psalm is that our earthly life will be guided by the one who is the door through whom we have entered into the kingdom of God and now possess eternal life. Well, he now, as the door, will ensure that our life and all its earthly existence will be guided with purpose, where he will be the one caring for us, restoring our souls, leading us in a path of righteousness. And he will do this all for his namesake because of who he is for us. Not because of who we are and our neediness, but because of who he is for us. I am your shepherd to care for you all your life. Jesus is the door for salvation. And he is the door for abundant life in verse 10. And when you read verse 10 again, that contrast comes out. The contrast between Christ as the door and the thief that comes with one purpose: to steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, he's saying that those who come with any other gospel, those who come with any other way, or those who would manufacture another door apart from Christ, they are working on behalf of the one who is a thief and a liar and a murderer from the beginning. My friends, I say this to warn you, to guard your hearts. There's a lot out there that goes on under the umbrella of Christianity. And that means that there are a lot of thieves out there, and a lot of robbers. How do you know them? Well, you know them because they're not concerned for your spiritual state. You know them when they're not concerned about sin and the matters of repentance. You know them when they're seeking a following and they want what you have in the way of material wealth. But more importantly, you'll know them because they're not concerned about Christ. They're not concerned about his glory, his work on the cross, his resurrection. You will hear them say a lot of things about Jesus, but you rarely hear anything that pertains to the gospel. They're not concerned for your eternal well-being. They're concerned for their own state and perhaps for their own ministries. This is where Jesus is different. He says there in verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus is speaking about the depth of his mercies and graces that he extends to his people. He came for the benefit of the sheep. He came to serve. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to seal unto all of his sheep the guarantee of eternal life, where real and true abundant life is had. And so you need to ask, do I know that abundant life? Do I have that assurance of eternal life? Am I resting in Christ and the work that he has done, both in Christ and the work he has done? Do you know what it means for Jesus to be that door through which you have entered into eternal glory, where you can say, Jesus is Lord. I believe he has been raised from the dead. Where you can know that you have gained entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Can you echo those words? Jesus is my door for eternal life. That's what he promises to all who believe in him. Do not let this day go by, my friends, without embracing Christ and knowing him as your Lord, your Savior, your Shepherd, and in keeping with this word, the door and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray.